Morning. Are you glad to be here? Amen, amen. Well, we want to welcome all the visitors as you're turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I want to point out someone with us, a good friend of ours, and we've known each other for many years, and he's kind of been helping and taking over the wrestling program here at the school. Coach D and his family's here with us, so we're grateful to have them with us. So just welcome them and the other visitors that are here. And I tell everybody, I said, he knows a lot more about wrestling than I do. So he does a good job with the kids, teaching them that. And I'm just really good at keeping the kids being chaotic and messing around, joking and having fun. And so I'm like, we're a good balance. He's mean and I'm nice, and that's a different role. So it's a blessing. Amen. But we're just having a good old time together. But turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to get started this morning. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to ask this question this morning. What am I preparing for? What am I preparing for? Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Let's stop and have prayer, and we're going to get started this morning. Father, today you speak to our hearts. And Lord, you, Lord, help us to take your word seriously today. Lord, as we think about that word that was used in that passage, the word preparing the way, what are we preparing for? What are we ready for? Are we ready for your return? Are we ready to see your face? If we met you today, would we be ready? Would we be prepared? So Lord, just speak to our hearts today. We pray for those who have never received you as King of Kings, that they've never received you as Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. And Lord, for those of us that maybe we're believers, maybe we're followers of Christ, but maybe we're far from you, maybe we're no different from the world, that you would help us to prepare, that we'd get ready to meet you. So Lord, just speak to our hearts today, and we give you all glory for what will take place in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last week, we started to get ready for Christmas. Anybody here preparing for Christmas, right? And so for us, Deanna tells me, she goes, we're way behind. We're way behind this year. And I don't know what that means, but we're just like terribly random people. And things are not like organized like they should be. Like our Christmas is like this. It's all in a box in the attic. You ready? And so it's like, all right, get up in the attic. And years ago, I used to jump up in that attic and grab everything down. For some reason, I don't feel like I fit anymore in the attic. And I'm like, all right, so just get what you need to get out of the attic and let's go. So I send Javin up in there. He's complaining the whole time. It's hot. Yeah. You know, like, what else do you need? I need everything. We need the reindeer. We need the dog. We need the snowman. We need the pig. And we have all these things. And I don't know where we got this. It's not like a tradition in our family, but literally what we do is we go and anything on clearance, we buy it. That's what goes up in the yard. So our yard looks like a mixture of spiritual stuff mixed with a bunch of animals that are dressed in like Santa Claus outfits. And it's weird, really. It is. And there's no rhyme or reason, but this is how we prepare for Christmas. We go in the attic, get it all down, set it all up. The baby loves it because he just thinks it's cool to see all the lights and everything. And then randomly last year, we go out and buy one of those new light things that you put on the wall and it like makes decorations. So we're seriously out there. It's weird. So we do all this in preparation, and then as we get closer, we've got to go shopping. And she's really bothered by this right now because she's like, I've not got to go shopping. And I'm like, what are you doing every day on your phone? That's literally all we do. I'm a little bothered by these wrestling tournaments, right? Because what she does when there's no wrestling goes on is this. And she's purchasing, racking up, right? But we're preparing. We're preparing for Christmas to make sure we get the babies what we want to get them and get one another, all these things. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things, but, you know, sometimes we miss the point of Christmas. And we prepare, but we prepare in the wrong way. And the family's great, and the cooking is great, and the holiday season is great, and all this stuff, it's wonderful. Putting out the random animals, it's fine. But what are we preparing for? And in this passage, I don't think this is a traditional Christmas passage, because the truth is, it's the only gospel where there's nothing mentioned about the birth of Jesus Christ. The book of Mark is the only book that doesn't do that. It doesn't mention the birth of Jesus Christ. But before Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, as the Savior, Mark says something. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get prepared for the Lord, right? And even though Mark, again, doesn't give us a classic Christmas story, when he opens his book, he essentially wraps up the Christmas message in just a few words. The opening line of the book of Mark, look what it says. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it translated, the word gospel translated means good news. And so the beginning of the good news is how it reads. So it's a Christmas story in itself, right? And Mark does not begin his gospel account with the birth of Christ. Instead, he starts telling us about this unusual guy by the name of John the Baptist. And today I'm going to point out three things about John, and I pray it'll be a challenge to you. Look at this first. He's an unusual messenger. Go with me to verse 6 of this passage and look what it says. Mark chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So we have an unusual messenger. This morning, you know, Brother Patrick was teaching Sunday school, and man, I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed just sitting under him and just listening and feeding off the Word of God from him. But he made this comment in it, and I made a note while he was preaching this morning in my message. He said, I walked into this church, and he says, I feel like the third string guy, right? He goes, but I don't mind. I'm not complaining. I enjoy it, but I feel like the third string guy. He goes, and if I probably told all of you guys my past, my lifestyle, he goes, you probably wouldn't want me in this pulpit. And I got thinking about that, and it relates to this message, right? Because here's the thing is that all of us walk in here with different flaws, and all of us walk in here with different things in our lives that aren't real good. And the truth is, if we knew everybody's closet, if we knew everybody's mess, the reality is none of us would be able to be used. And I get thinking about it, and I'm like, you know, you don't have to feel like a third string guy. You don't have to feel that way. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of forgiveness. But I think about this guy, John, and I'm like, he's weird, if I'm going to be real with you. I get the impression that John, who was the cousin of Jesus, was, if you could be nice about it, he was a little bit different. You know, and you probably have some people in your family who could be classified as a little bit different. Amen? I mean, you know some people that would be classified a little bit different, or maybe you're the different one. Maybe you're the oddball, right? But John was like that. John wore clothes of camel's hair, the Bible says. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he was just a man of the desert. He ate the food of the desert. And he wore the clothing of the desert. Now, I want to tell you, this is nothing to do really with the message, but I thought this was a neat point to bring out today. Jesus wants to use unusual people to spread his message. He wants the gospel to be preached regardless. He wants different people to spread the message, to tell others about Christ. John was not typical, and he wants to use the oddball people to spread the message of Jesus Christ. But I want to get into the meat of this thing. Look at this secondly, is that he had an unexpected message. Look with me at verse 4 what it says. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So when John the Baptist comes out, he acts as like an announcer, right? And he stands up and he says to these people, he says, Jesus is coming. He says, Jesus is on his way, and Jesus is coming, and you better get prepared. And the word prepared in this passage, it means this, to make a thing ready or to keep it ready. And this is where I really want to sit for most of the service today is this. I want you to think about this. If Jesus returned today, are you ready? Are you prepared for his coming today? Are you prepared for his return? And what I'm getting at is in a spiritual aspect, because here's the thing, is that I can say this as a Christian. Like, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid if he takes me home. I believe I got a home in glory land, right? And I believe I'm saved and I'm secure and I'm heaven bound. But my point is this, is spiritually speaking, how I'm living right now, would I be ready to meet Jesus? Am I prepared? In these last couple weeks, it's really made me think, because I'm like, you know, I told my wife this morning driving out of the driveway, I said, I want to pick up all that stuff out of the yard. I want the dog put away. I want the snowman put away. I want all that stuff put away. Because one, I don't want to deal with it after Christmas. I don't want to do that while we have this little break. But the other thing is this, I feel like this. Maybe we're just preparing for all the wrong stuff. Maybe we put more effort into that those things than we do the things of God. Maybe we've prepared for, I mean, we prepare to have a grandkid, right? When our first grandbaby was born. I mean, it was literally a 9-month process of preparing. The kid had enough clothes till he's 4. He has an outfit for every year. He has every pair of Jordans. He has this. We prepared. I mean, and what an awesome thing. I mean, we prepared for that moment, right? And we couldn't wait for the day and the anxiety and the anxiousness and the anticipation of this baby. The second baby, the poor kid, had no chance because we were like, we just don't care anymore. We already went through it once. We prepared the way for the first one. The second one, you're just getting brought in and getting hand-me-downs, kid. But we prepare for stuff, don't we? We prepare for the football game. We prepare for the wrestling tournament. We prepare for church, I hope. We prepare for our taxes. We prepare for our death. We prepare for a wedding. We prepare for all these things. We prepare for Christmas. And Mark says this, he says, man, there's this guy named John and he's telling us something. We need to prepare the way of the Lord. We need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And he comes, he's a weird dude, first of all, this weird guy with a really weird message, kind of an unexpected message. He says, I want you to prepare. I want you to make yourselves ready. Or if you're ready, keep it ready. Right, John was not telling them to prepare a literal road. Rather, he's telling them to prepare themselves again for the coming of Jesus. He says, get ready. See, John the Baptist is telling people, you need to get ready because there's someone coming who's more powerful than I am. John the Baptist tries to get the world ready for Christ. You know, this is interesting because this Wednesday in chapel, I was talking to our kids. And it's exactly what I was talking to them about. And I was telling our kids this. I said, you know, I'm really nervous, honestly, as a pastor. I'm really nervous as a believer or as a leader over kids. Why? Because one, when you lead kids, it's a huge responsibility anyway. Because everything you say, you better be accurate on it. It's a gigantic responsibility. But I was telling the kids, I said, I'm scared for our kids today. Why? Because I think that they don't think in terms of this. But I also think it's with adults too, is this. We're talking about preparation and being prepared. And I said, you know, John the Baptist was doing the same thing. The non-religious people of his day, people who didn't believe or these things, see, they weren't ready because they weren't in the right relationship with Christ. But then the religious people, even of John's day, weren't ready. The religious people thought they didn't, you know, they didn't need Christ. So when Christ came, the religious and the non-religious people rejected him and they were not ready for Christ to come into their lives. So I'm sharing with these kids this illustration this week. And this is sometimes how I feel like the church is kind of working today. Our grandson got really, really sick, this flu. Most of you have probably felt it. It's been going around in our family. And you know, one Sunday or a few Sundays ago, I came to church. I was throwing up before service. I mean, bad. I was sick as a dog, but we had a wedding that night to do. And I was like, regardless, I got to do this wedding. So we're just going to fight through it. So even before Sunday school, I go in the bathroom. I'm sick as a dog. I can't. I'm just, you know, I'm sick as could be. Well, We get through this thing in Wednesday's chapel. I just said to my family, we're sitting in the living room together, and I said, tell me something funny. I just want to hear something funny. And Tawny goes, I got something funny. I said, well, what is it? She goes, I woke up. I'm going to say this in church, so be prepared. She goes, I woke up with poop all over me. And I was like, was it yours? Tell me how this is funny. She goes, I'm sleeping. I wake up. I realize our bed is saturated. I'm like, what happened? She goes, baby Mikey pooped through his diaper. It was so bad. He's been sick. He just can't control it. She goes, it's like liquid poop. Anybody on live stream watching us right now, like, I'll never visit. That's exactly why I don't attend that church. This guy used the word poop in the pulpit. She goes, I wake up. But here's the sad thing about these people. I've never comprehended this. It smells like poop. It feels wet, but you got to smell to make sure. Why do you need to dab and smell? You know what it is, right? She's like, so then I smell it. It is poop. She goes, I got to get up. We got to take a bath. But she said this, and I want you to hear there's a spiritual point to this, I promise you. She says, I take baby Mikey. I'm going to first thing do, get him cleaned up. So I go to put him in the tub, right? And as I'm putting him in the tub, I'm washing him with water. And he's still pooping in the tub. You listening to me? Hey, listen. Preparing for Jesus. He liked that. A little late, but he loved it. Hey, talking about preparing for Jesus, listen to me. If Jesus returned right now, some of us would be trying to cleanse on Sunday while still sitting in our poop. Some of us, and I told the kids this, I brought in a diaper. And I melted Mr. Good Bars in it with some caramel. Ain't pretty, get the picture. But kids love that visual effect to see it. And I took a pitcher of water and I poured it over the best we could. And it still wouldn't come out. You know, can I tell you something? You can't have it that way when it comes to spiritual things. You can't live like hell and live like the world and be no different than the world and still call yourself the salt and light of the earth. You can't try to cleanse on Sunday and live like hell every other day. And again, I got to tell you something. I don't believe Jesus is preaching sinless perfection or that John's preaching sinless perfection because none of us are perfect. We will fail God. We will fail people. We're human. We're going to fail. But I'm convinced of this, that the non-religious people, people who have nothing to do with the things of God, people who are maybe claiming atheism or pushing God away, they're not ready because they don't know the Savior. But I'm going to tell you something. I think there's a lot of people that claim religious and they claim to be religious and that claim Jesus Christ as Savior that are going to have a rude awakening when they meet the King of Kings because they're not prepared to meet Jesus because they're living just like the atheist. They're living just like the lost. And John's this weird guy, right? All of us can be used, but he's this odd man. But then he gives a message in verse 4, and I want to get back to that here for a second. But look at this. He says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. How are we to get ready? Verse 4 answers it. How am I supposed to get ready for Jesus? I mean, you go, well, what if I did die? Or what if Jesus did come back? How do I get ready for him? Verse 4 says it. He says, look, he goes, you need to repent. There needs to be repentance in your life. You know, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John tells us that the preparation that we need to make is to repent. The Greek word for repent means to change your mind. Right, to do a complete turnaround. I tell our kids this all the time. And I'm going to tell you this, and you can take this or leave it. We're raising a generation that we should be fearful of. Because we're raising kids that say, I'm okay with Christianity. I'm okay with this God thing. But I'm going to tell you something. They're also okay with having relationships with multiple people. They're also okay with transgender. They're also okay with a lifestyle of hell. They're also okay with with getting high. I mean, we have never seen the boldness in a small Christian school like we've seen today in 20 years. I mean, we've got kids that walk on our campus that walk in here and say things like this to our teacher. We've had to remove kids and expel kids. They walk in and will say things to the teacher like, hey, I just slept with three girls this weekend. Name them by name. I'm getting pictures from all these girls in our church and school. They are bold in their sin. They walk around and go, hey, I got drunk this weekend, or I'm getting high, I'm smoking this stuff. I'm telling you, we're with a generation of kids. If we could get them bold for Jesus, they would change the world greater than any generation. But if they stay in the place they're in, they're going to die and go to hell. And it's why, as Christians, there has to be a difference. Because if they think that they can meet Jesus living in any condition they want, that's not biblical preaching. The Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. In other words, I can't be the same old person and know Jesus. Because if we don't act any different than the world, how can we make the world hunger and thirst for what we have? You know, I think about this in verse 4. If you go back to it, he says he preached the baptism of repentance. Again, he preached changing your mind. He preached turning around. I tell the kids this. I said, some of you guys walk this way, right? And you're walking one direction, and you're you know it ain't the right way, and they know it. And I'm preaching, and I'm kind of an in your face preacher to these kids, and I'm telling them, guys, come on, there's got to be a difference. And they're walking one direction, and they get this whooping, they get this smack, and they know that what they're doing is wrong, and they almost want to turn, but this looks so good, feels so good, it seems so right, that they keep walking. They literally will block out the Holy Spirit, the conviction, the whooping, and just keep on walking through it. And until you change your mind, until you repent, until your mind changes, your body is not going to change. The first thing that has to give is your mind. Your mind has to change about the things of the world. And that's what John is preaching. He's going, look, you prepare for all this other stuff. Why don't you prepare for the return of Jesus? Because let's be real about something. When we go to a funeral and we go to that casket, can I tell you something? Nothing else matters except for their soul. Nothing else matters. They could have prepared to leave you $100,000. And that'd be nice. And I'm open for that. Amen? But I'm going to tell you this, it's irrelevant for them. We need to prepare for that day of death. We need to prepare for the day we meet the Maker. We need to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. This weird guy, this odd guy, gave a great message. Because understand, in this culture, this would have been odd. Because they believed in water baptism. And I'm not opposed to water baptism by no means, but water baptism doesn't save you. I could dunk you a billion times. It's not going to cleanse your sin. What's going to cleanse your sin is when you receive the Savior. And so they believe that was the cultural need, was just baptism. And so he's preaching something different. He goes, and if you read what he wrote in verse 8, he says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So he's saying this, nothing wrong with the part of baptism, but what you need is the Holy Spirit. What you need is what Christ gave you. Can I ask you something? Is there anything this morning you need to change your mind about? Is there anything this morning that you, that word to repent means to turn around? It's like I'm living this way and I completely turn around, do a 180 degree turn. Is there anything you need to turn from to be prepared for the King? Is there anything you need to turn from? 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So two kinds of repentance are possible in a human experience. One is sorrow of the world. It's this idea, and again, let me say this to you. It's like a kid, right? A kid will do something. We get this in school. If you teach school, if you've been around kids long enough, you see this all the time. Let's say a kid cheats or a kid does something they shouldn't have done. What that kid most of the time is worried about is not about what they did wrong. They're worried about getting caught with what they did wrong. They'll do something they shouldn't have done, and they'll go, they don't want anyone to know. Don't snitch on me. Don't tell nobody. That's a big thing today. That's just I'm sorry, right? It's like me smacking you in the face and you saying, and I say, I'm sorry, and you go, well, I forgive you, Pastor Mike, but I turn around and smack you again. I wasn't repentant. Right? He says, don't you go live in your life. Don't you go live in your life where you just are worried about getting caught. He said, there has to come a point where we're turning from our sin. And many people recognize the consequence of their sin, and so they're persuaded because they're guilty, but that doesn't make you repentant. He says, real repentance is when you realize it's godly sorrow. What I'm doing is displeasing to God, and I'm turning from it. Why? Because it's pitiful, because it's making God sorrowful, and I'm turning and going the other direction. I'm running from it. And I told the kids this story Wednesday of being a young person and probably about the age of 15. You know, alcoholism ran in our family. And, you know, take this or leave it, I think it's a hereditary thing. Not everybody agrees with that, but, you know, my dad would tell stories of he was pronounced dead in two cars. He was arrested so many times. My dad at one point sold our house in a pool bet and literally moved my mom and my brothers and sisters out, and they lived by a lake in a tent for years because he sold the house. He lost in pool. And I'm like, that's alcoholism, right? That's a problem. And at about 15 years old, I started drinking. And I was sharing this with the kids. It's like, you know, I started drinking, and everybody has different views on this, and I'm not trying to be convicting or go, this is how your stance should be, or, you know, you have to search out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I have to tell you this, is that the problem was that every time I drank, I needed to be drunk. Okay? And I also believe this, that for me to drink was a bad testimony to other people. And it could be a stumbling block to other people. And I just didn't see how Christianity and alcohol went together. But I did it. And at 15 years old, I claimed to be Christian, but I would get drunk. And I would always do this to my brother. And my parents would go ahead. You can go over to his house, because it was my brother. They never thought different. But the very place I was going that they thought was safe for me, I was drinking. We were having girls. I mean, it was a bad situation. And I'm doing all this stuff, right? And I do this 15, 16, 17 years old, 18 years old, right? I get married. I'm youth pastor of a church. I'm drinking. I'm telling the kids, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't date girls who do, don't do this, don't do that. And I hadn't, but you see, my mind hadn't been changed about this yet. And I'm living this life. And at 19 years old, it was my birthday, November 3rd of my 19th birthday. And I said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to drink tonight for sure. Even though I'm in youth ministry, I'm doing this, I'm going to drink tonight. And I went out that night and I went out and I was drinking. And I didn't think anything would happen. I didn't want to get caught. I didn't want the pastor to find out. I didn't want anybody to know that this was the life I was living, because to me it was wrong, and I felt convicted about it. I felt like it was wrong. I didn't feel like it was a good lifestyle to live. I didn't feel like it was a good testimony to my family, to my kids, to anything else. So here I am, married, one baby, and here I am, two babies. And here I am, I'm going to go drink, and I'm going to have a good time. I hadn't done it in a long time, but it was my birthday. I get to that party, I'm drinking, and of course, I can't control myself, and I abuse it. Before that night is over, I have a gun to my temple, and my wife has left me. I got driven home by someone, I couldn't tell you to this day of who it was, a stranger that creeped me out the whole way home, dropped me off at my parents' house, because that's where my wife said, I don't want you at home, go to my parents' house. I went there. I had to walk into my dad staggering. I didn't want to be busted or caught. Here I am. I'm married, and it wasn't like he could correct me, but my dad felt like he could correct me when I was 30, so I guess that's fair. And I walk in like that, and he goes, what's going on? And I go, nothing. He goes, you're drunk. I'm no. I can remember that night clear as day. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. We went through this whole thing 2 weeks apart from my wife. 2 weeks apart from my kids. And I just determined something that night is this. My mind changed about alcohol that night. And I'm going to tell you, since that age, and I don't say it in any way bragging or that it makes me better than anyone else, because it doesn't. But that night, since that night, I've never touched alcohol again. Why? Because I got to tell you something. I repented of that. I turned from it. Why? Because for me, enough was enough. Let me tell you something. When you keep dabbling with sin, when you keep dabbling with stuff that you know is wrong, you need to understand that there's going to come a point it's going to be too much. You may meet your maker early. You may be in a situation that you can never repent from or turn from. There may be a moment that, I got to tell you, there's scars from that point. There's scars from that day at 19 because I let my whole family down. I was a disgrace to my family. I disrespected my children. It was a terrible day for me. And I thank God that there's repentance. I thank God that you can turn back. Can I tell you something? While you're breathing, you can still turn back. And I just wonder, you know, we prepare for everything, but are you prepared to meet the King? Are you ready? I did a funeral for a kid 23 years old in the last year. I've done 16-year-old, 19-year-olds. I've done this, and I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm just saying this. Guys, at any point, we know life is but a vapor. At any point, we need to be ready to meet the Maker. And my fear with our younger generation is they're not ready. Because their idea of Christianity is I acknowledge God is real. God's real, and I believe Jesus is a Savior, and they think that's enough. And then they can go live whatever lifestyle they want. And God says, no, no, no. He says, make your way pure. He tells the young man, he says, make your way right. He says, repent from those things. Turn. Why? Because we need to be in the right condition when we meet the Maker. There needs to be real repentance. I tell you this little story. They said it was a bright Sunday morning in the 28th century of London, and there was a man by the name of Robert Robinson, and he just was in a rough, rugged mood. And all along the street there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was lonely, and he could hear the church bells ringing, and it reminded him of years past because he was walking in the faith in the years past, but he had kind of moved away from the things of God. He had kind of walked away from the things of God. At one point, he was really strong in his faith for God and strong in his idea of what church was all about. It was a major part of his life and all these things. And it had been years since he even stepped foot in a church. Years of wandering. Right? And gradually, he just got so defected that he just kind of fell out of love with God. And once he had this fiery, passionate love for God, it had slowly kind of burned out within him and leaving the dark side and cold side. He just had been far from God. And he at one point heard this clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver to get on. And he then saw the cab was occupied by a woman who was dressed to go to church that day. He waved the driver on. He said, just go forward. I'll wait for the next one. But the lady said, no, stop the carriage. Let him on. He goes, okay. He gets on the carriage. She says, sir, are you going to church today? He goes, no, I'm not going to church. I don't do the church thing anymore. And she goes, well, you ought to go to church with me today. He said, all right, well, you know what? Maybe I'll go. Since you invited, maybe I'll go to church. So he went ahead, stayed on the carriage. They rode off to church today. As they start talking, she goes, what's your name? And he goes, my name is Robert Robinson. And she gets this odd look on her face. She goes, Robert Robinson? Are you the one Robert Robinson? He goes, what do you mean? She pulls out this inspirational book. She opens to a page she has bookmarked. Written on that page is this, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. The song. At that song at the bottom of the page, she says, look at this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. She goes, are you the poet that wrote that? And he goes, yes, ma'am, I am. She's so starstruck. She's excited. She's like, that's awesome. This is a beautiful song. We sing at church. We've read these poems. We've sang these things at our church. All this. He can hardly take it. He's upset and discouraged. He said, well, the truth is I'm living out one part of that verse right now for several years. She goes, what's that? He said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. He says, I'm living out, prone to leave the God I love. He starts to cry sitting on that carriage. He said, I wrote those words and I'm living those words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And the woman suddenly understood. She said this, though, you also wrote this in the song. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. She said, you can offer your heart to God again. She said, Mr. Robinson, it's not too late. And it wasn't too late. And that day he went to church and turned his life back around to the Lord. I think about this little story we read, and I'm like this. Okay, we got a guy who's kind of odd, right? Who tells a story about Christ to come. And I look at our church, I look at you and I, and I'm like, you know what? Someone probably thinks we're that weirdo. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you could never be effective. You could never amount to anything. Maybe you think that, you know, you are not the right person for the job. Brother Patrick told the story this morning of asking someone to help, and they're like, yeah, boy, I would rather die than have to say those words, right? Maybe you just don't feel worthy. Like, you could never be a testimony. You could never be that example to someone. But God says, man, I take unusual people, and I use them to share extraordinary messages. What's the message? The message is this. We need to prepare ourselves for the Lord. And I kind of got so convicted this week because I'm like, you know, here's the thing. I prepare so much, right? We prepare. You take some of us. I mean, we prepare for Christmas in such a way. We prepare for our classes in such a way. We prepare for wrestling tournaments 5-6 days a week, hours on end, and probably when we go home, hours more. But how much effort do we prepare for in preparing for the King? And I got convicted about that. You see, and I get there, I get to these tournaments, and I'm like, man, John, he's Coach D's son, he says to me something, and we've built this bond and relationship, and he said this to me, and I got more convicted after he said it, more than he knows, but he said, Coach, I love you. I said, man, I love you too. He said, you're teaching me something. I was like, well, I didn't know I ever taught you anything. I don't know anything except for a snap down. I don't know anything except for a collar tie. That's why all of our lightweights wrestle like a heavyweight, because I'm their coach. I didn't know it. I didn't say none of that to him. That's all I'm thinking. Like, what did I teach you? He said, you know what you taught me? He said, you taught me you just got to love everybody. And I'm like, you didn't see that in me. It's the wrong Mike Smith. You just got to love everybody. He goes, sometimes I want to hate, and I think, no, we just got to love people. I was like, man. And then there's these moments I know that he sees a different Mike. He sees a guy that hasn't repented of everything. He sees a guy that hasn't turned it all the way around. And I wonder, the people that are looking at you, do they see somebody who's turned? Do they see somebody who's changed? Do they see somebody who's different than everybody else? Do they see somebody who is loving people who maybe even deserve your hate? Do they see your language being different, your music being different, your lifestyle being different? If their life depended on, if their eternal life was determined on your lifestyle, would they get there by watching you? We've got to prepare. We've got to turn back to the things of God. I want you to look at this and we'll stop, verse 15. It says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And when you read that word, you know, the word at hand means this, near. So when you read that verse, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. In other words, for all of us here, our time to meet the Maker is close. I read this verse this morning. I said, I want to add this into the message because it got me thinking about even my parents again. I'm like, my parents were 65 years old when they died. My nephew was 24 years old when he died. My brother was 47. I'm 41. I start looking, I go, look, here's the reality. No matter how I cut it, I'm on the other side. I'm on the other side. And I don't know what time I have left, but I want to do this while I'm here. I want to be a testimony to people who need Jesus Christ. I want to make a difference in people's lives. I want to be turned. I don't want to be like the world. I want them to see something different in me, right? And I'm like, man, the church has got to step up, because we have a younger generation that has a really screwed up idea of what Christianity is. It's skewed. It's messed up. He says, you need to repent. He goes, because God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Take the word of God for exactly what it is. I want to ask you, are you prepared? Have you turned to Jesus? As we kind of close, I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I don't always do this. Miss Susan's going to go to the piano, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right where you're at. I asked our kids this Wednesday, and as we kind of closed, I had asked them if they were that guy that was trying to pour that water, right? That cleanliness on maybe one day and the rest of the week living a different life. And I want to ask this. I sincerely need to ask the church this question. I would never wish death upon no one or nothing. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But if today was the day, right? If you left here and God forbid you never seen another Sunday, do you think you're prepared to meet Jesus? Do you think that you're ready? So I want to ask you today, if you've never really trusted Christ, you say, I don't know that I would be in heaven. I don't know if I'd be heaven bound. I'm not sure that I would be with the Lord if I did die or if something did happen. I'm not positive of that. I just want you to do something real quick. Could you slip your hand up and put it right back down? You say, I'm not sure that I'd be with the Lord. Just put your hand up, put it right back down. I see your hand. Anybody else? Say, I'm not sure that I'd be with the Maker. I see your hand. I want to tell you that there's a way to be sure of that today. And I want to offer up just being here for you, being willing to meet with you after service. If you want to know, all you have to do is say, I'm one of those that want to know, and I will meet with you and I will walk you through Scripture, how you can know that you have eternal life. But if you're here and you go, I'm a Christian, can I ask you this? Have you turned? Are there some things that you need to turn from? Are there some things that your mind needs to be changed on? Some things that you need to get right? And if that's you, I want to open up the altar to you today just to say, look, you come and lay it at the foot of the cross, these things. You know, there's some things in my attitude that needs to change. There's some things in my speech that need to change. There's some things that I've been allowing myself to be part of that need to change. Whatever it might be that the Lord's put on your heart, I want you to just put that before the foot of the cross. That there'd be real repentance. Not, I'm worried about getting caught, but I need to change. There needs to be a turn. I need to turn around and go the other direction. If that's you, I want you to come today as we begin to pray. Father, speak to the hearts of your people, God. That for someone that may be here, those that raised their hand and said, I don't know you, that you said that, Lord, if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, that we could have eternal life. And Lord, for those that are here that are believers, but maybe they're far from you, maybe their walk is far from you, that you would strengthen it, that they would be a person that would just get back in the Word, that they would hunger and thirst for your Word. Lord, that they would change maybe some of those things in their life, that they would surrender some things to you. So Lord, you speak to the hearts of your people. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need to come forward, we make you welcome today.